Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. We're continuing on in this short series that I began last Lord's Day evening on the temptations of Christ. And we're particularly looking on the central temptation, which is to be found in verses 5 to 8 of chapter 4. But I'll read up until that point in the passage. Hear now God's holy word, Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "Authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Shortcuts are sometimes helpful, sometimes dangerous, sometimes deceptive. And in this passage, the devil is offering Christ a deceptive shortcut, which, had he taken, if that were possible, would have struck at the very foundation of his ability to be our Savior. But not only does this passage give us much reason to praise our Savior, giving thanks that he did resist and that he did persevere under the devil's temptation, but it's also relevant to us because we are tempted with shortcuts each and every day. The particular shortcut here in our text can be summarized like this: the crown without the cross. The crown without the cross. And that's my title tonight of this sermon. And I simply want to take the two headings that I did last week. First, the temptation, and secondly, Jesus' response. So my title, the crown without the cross, and my 2 points, the temptation and Jesus' response. The devil, after having failed in his attempt to lure Christ away from the track of obedience that had been set for him as the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, having failed to get him to use illegitimate means to satisfy his desires in a way that would have destroyed what God had sent him into the world to do, to be the second Adam, the head of a new humanity that resisted the temptation to reach out in desire rather than to follow the Lord in obedience. The devil, having failed in this, now takes our Lord up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the inhabited world, the Roman Empire at the time, and their glory. Now, this is probably a vision, just like Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 40, and it's echoed in Revelation 21. In Ezekiel, it says, "In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, towards the south, was something like the structure of a city." So you see there's biblical precedent for someone being taken up in a vision and shown something. And here it would seem that Christ was taken up in a vision and shown by the devil all the kingdoms of the earth and their pomp and their glory. Although it was a vision, it would have nonetheless been clear and alluring, an impression of the armies, the cultures, the economies, all the pomp and glory of these kingdoms. And he says to our Lord, he says, "Here it is. I offer it to you. It's yours for the taking. Look how good it is." He says in verse 6, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So what's on offer here? Well, what's on offer is authority and glory. Really, it's not too dissimilar to what the situation was with Adam in the garden. You remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the center of the garden that Adam and Eve, our first parents, had been put in. And it was a symbol of God's authority. His authority to set good and evil. And so Adam and Eve were told, "This is the only tree which you cannot eat of. This is the command which you must obey, because you are not God. You are God's creatures. Yes, the greatest of the creatures. Yes, the vice regents of the world to rule on God's behalf, but nonetheless, creatures." And the devil comes and says, "Eat of that tree, and you will be like God. Eat, and you will have authority to set good and evil, and you will be like God." Well, where is there greater glory than God's glory? Again, let me remind you, Christ is here as the second Adam, representing the new humanity which stands or falls on his choice. What's on offer is authority and glory, just like it was for our first parents. But what's the price? Well, the price is worship and service and submission to the devil. Not in a weird way, not in some sort of Satanist way or something like that. It simply in following him in his rebellion against God. Just like, tragically, sadly, many around us, many who live around us, perhaps some of our families and friends are following the devil in this way. Ephesians 2 says that the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And the price was following him in disobedience to God. Now, the devil was explicit with Jesus about worship, but he hid the fact that it was against God. And he emphasizes not worship, but on what he will give. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." But in so doing, he acts as if the world's authority and glory were in his gift. But is it really? I wonder if you've read this passage in the past and thought about that. The devil's offering a massive thing here. Is it a bluff? Is it real? Well, in a sense, we know that God is the king of the universe, and he controls whatever the devil does. And so on one hand, the devil is just a liar. He's the father of lies. He sold Adam a load of rubbish, like a used car salesman. And so he is doing here. But on the other hand, there is a grain of truth to this. Adam, as I've said, was God's vice regent to rule the world on his behalf. And he capitulated to Satan. And in a sense, while God, of course, never gave up ultimate control, Satan is the god of this age, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. But yet he is more of a usurper, one who has authority by force of arms rather than being the rightful Lord. He has usurped Adam's rightful authority and glory. And here Christ is. Here Christ is to come into the world to retake that which Adam gave up and laid at Satan's feet. To reestablish God's rule as a man, as the last Adam, and to throw Satan off his pretended throne, to seize back authority and glory, the authority and glory lost by the first Adam, and indeed to receive it from his father as he later would. He says, after his ascension and resurrection, or before his ascension and after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he's talking as the mediatorial king. And Christ, when he opened his ministry, what did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, because he was coming to reestablish this authority. And the devils understood this. They understood that he had invaded, and they fled from him. So, in a sense, it was Satan's to offer, and it was Christ, though, not to receive from Satan, but to take back from him. Yet, how would this happen? Certainly not by receiving it from Satan. Christ knew that the crown would not come that way. The crown would not come without the cross. Because that was the only way to deal with sin, the power of Satan. To die in the place of rebel sinners like you and like I. Luke 9:22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he made it clear that he was doing what he was doing, suffering in accordance with the scriptures. Scriptures like what we read in Isaiah 53. You see, what the devil was really doing here was he was offering Jesus the crown, or supposedly the crown, without the cross. And this was the temptation's power. Now, you'd think that Christ would just sort of laugh him off and say, ha, devil, I've been there, done that. You've got nothing on me, devil boy. So, why is this a temptation? Well, because Christ was a real man. And the cross is a horrible, horrific reality. The life of suffering, the life of ignominy, the life of opposition and shame, which we read about in Isaiah 53, is a horrible weight to bear. And Christ, as the second Adam, was a true man. And so, tired, hungry, weakened, this was a real temptation. In some ways, unique to Christ, seeking to take him off what God had sent him in the world to do. But in another way, not unique to him at all. In another way, don't we face this each and every day? Don't we face the temptation to try to seek the crown without the cross? Jesus says to us, "Come, follow me in cross before crown living. Come, follow me in self-denial." In Luke chapter 9, a little bit later, after saying that the Son of Man must suffer, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Do you see that? Do you see what Christ is doing there? He's saying, come follow me, but come follow me, that will mean come follow me in the cross. Yes, there will be a crown, but the cross comes before the crown. And as a church in a society that's increasingly pagan, isn't there a desire sometimes to have glory and the respect of the world, to seek those things rather than the suffering and ignominy that we have in union with Christ? As individuals who struggle with sin, isn't there sometimes a desire to simply be free of that struggle, to have glorification now, or at least not the struggle with sin now, rather than continue on with the struggle? We have a hard time waiting in this Amazon Prime culture that we live in. We want our reward now so often. We want the comfort, safety, security, respect that comes with authority and glory now. And the devil says, you can get that by compromising. Compromising with the world and its message and method. Of course, the devil is often more subtle with us than we see here. But he does ply us with promises of crown before cross. Still speaking in half-truths, but yet emphasizing to us what we can have if we compromise. Let up on the daily battle with sin. You'll be free to indulge. Don't speak of Christ with those folks. You'll be more liked. Focus more on this worldly comfort and security and safety, and you'll be respected. Brothers and sisters, these temptations are real. Do you know them in your life? Are you awake to them? But let me also say, the crown is coming. We shall sit on Christ's throne with him. We shall judge the nations. But today is the cross. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The temptation was to have the crown before the cross, and we face that temptation too, and we must look to Christ. And as we look to Christ, let us look at his response here. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and particularly from verse 13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." Or as he puts it in verse 8 of our passage, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Deuteronomy 6 is a wonderful chapter. It contains the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And it was given to Israel as they were on the verge of going into the promised land, the land that they had been promised. And it's an exhortation to love God by knowing his law from the heart, by obeying it in all of life, by teaching it to the future generations, and by despising the temptation from all the nations around to compromise and to go along with them as a shortcut to authority and glory, to compromise with their pagan practices, which would ultimately be the devices of the devil. And the motivation that the Lord lays out there in Deuteronomy 6 is saying, look at all that I've done for you already. Look at the way that I've brought you out of Egypt, and look what I'm providing for you in the land, rich cities and cisterns already dug and such like as these things. God was saying to the children of Israel, I am the true source of authority and glory. But even more, he was saying, don't get distracted with shortcuts. Even if the nations around you look strong and successful, even if their religious practices seem better at getting good crops and more children, the real issue for you, children of Israel, sons of Jacob, is who will have the love of your hearts? Who will have your worship? Who will be your Lord? Do you see why this passage is so relevant to Christ in this situation? Worship is about loyalty. Whom will we serve? Whom will we trust to give us authority and glory? And Jesus is saying to the devil, first of all, I see your half-truths, devil. I see that really God, my Father, is the only one who can truly provide authority and glory. But also, he's saying, devil, don't cover up the real issue. Don't cover it up with your allurements of a false crown now. You want me to worship you and submit to you. And that is something that I will never do, no matter the cost. I will remain loyal to my Father. I will trust him up to the cross and through the cross. And in his timing, he will bring true glory and true authority. This is what Adam failed to see. He failed to see the devil's half-truths. And he failed to see that the real issue was whom he would worship. He was like Edmund in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, lured in by the Turkish delights and given promises of all that he would have. And yet, the Dark Queen, she wasn't about to set him up in power and authority when he actually got in her grasp, when he actually bowed down and worshipped her, as it were. He was her slave. And so it was with Adam. But Christ, he saw through that. He saw the devil's half-truths, and he saw the real issue. And as we face these things, we must do the same. We must see what the devil is doing. We must be on a war footing, as it were. Be aware of these temptations to have the crown before the cross as they meet us in our everyday lives. We must see his half-truths as they are hiding in our lives and pray for wisdom. And we must see the real issue for what it is. Whom will we serve? As we are tempted to not speak of Christ, as we are tempted to compromise in various ways with the world, as we're tempted to indulge ourselves rather than exercise self-control, we must remember that the crown does not come without the cross. And to steel ourselves, cultivate a fear of God. Recognize his greatness. Recognize that he is the only king of this universe. And also, brothers and sisters, encourage yourself with Jesus' glorification. Because this is your end too. He has suffered in this world. He has known the cross of his entire life, and the cross on which he died under the wrath of God. And he has gone through it. And he has been raised. And he is glorified. And this, if you too persevere, is your end. So don't give up. Don't give in to the devil's lie. Remember that it is only through the cross that the crown comes. And if you don't believe, I urge you to recognize that you are under the devil's lies. The things that society and other groups are giving to you that would make you think that these are the really powerful groups. And I urge you, come, take up your cross. Worship the true and living God and serve him only. Trust him. Because fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. The temptation was to seek the crown before the cross. The devil was offering a shortcut that was really just a dead end based on half-truths. But brothers and sisters, friends, look unto Jesus. Look unto his response and see his outcome. Take courage, resist the devil, and pray. And listen to the Spirit as he bears witness in your heart that you are a child of God, that you are an heir and a joint heir with Christ. And if you suffer with him, you will also be glorified with him. Let us pray. O Lord God, We know in our own lives the ways that we seek shortcuts, the ways we seek for comfort and power and glory in ways that are this worldly and ways that cause us to compromise. Oh Lord, steel us against these things. Fix our eyes on your Son, who endured the shame and mocking of this world, who endured the cross, but now enjoys the crown. Help us, Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit and give us his perseverance. We ask in his name. Amen.